Let's open prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're talking about the ascent. Just to bring you up to speed here, in the first part of the ascent, he's talking about all the things that we have to do to kind of get ourselves in shape, all the different ways we have to try to deny ourselves, try to focus away from the things of the world and start focusing on God. So it's kind of getting ourselves cleaned up that way. Don't constantly put all of our attention on things that are just temporary, things of this world, and start focusing on God. So you're kind of cleaning out all those cobwebs of your soul. And now we're at the point where we're kind of got that behind us, and we're now turning control over to God and letting God take control. And last week, we started this section where John's talking about the role of faith and how important faith is in this whole journey, that we can't approach the union with God from the point of view that we have to understand that union. We just have to have faith that that's what he's calling us to, and then let him inspire us to go where he wants us to go to arrive there. And that's kind of where we are right now, just to kind of bring you up to speed, okay? He says, faith, page 158, he says, faith manifestly is a dark night for souls, but in this way it gives them light. And he's got an interesting reference to scripture there at the bottom of 4. He says, faith was foreshadowed in that cloud that separated the children of Israel just before the entry into the Red Sea. Remember, the cloud would lead them by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it said, the scripture says of the cloud, that the cloud was dark and illuminated the night. So the cloud was dark, but it also was able to lead them and illuminated everything around them. And so that was, and so he's talking about this cloud. There's another book that's also a spiritual classic called The Cloud of Unknowing. And nobody knows who actually wrote it. The author is kind of anonymous, but they think it was a monk in one of the monasteries. But he was talking about this cloud. The cloud's the intellect, this kind of darkness of the intellect. But the cloud of unknowing, where you don't know, so everything is on faith. You approach God totally on faith. You believe in him. You believe what he said. You believe in his love for you. You believe in his desire for you to be with him forever. He desired you into existence because he wants you to be with him. And so that's the basic theme of the book. You don't start trying to question everything God does, trying to understand, everything he does. He's going to do a lot of stuff we'll never understand. And so it's that unknowing, but you're rooted in faith, and you just go with it, and just trust. Faith and trust are, very, very closely connected there. And so at the end of that chapter, in section 6 there, he says, our deduction is that since faith is a dark night, it illuminates the soul that is in darkness. So faith gives light to the soul. The faith is like a light to the soul that's in darkness. You're trying to find where to go. Your faith in God is like a light, and you keep following that light, wherever that light is leading you. That's your path to God. And we've all got our own paths, but that faith that you have is what's guiding you on your path. Then he finishes off there. He says, the night of faith will be my guide in the delights of my pure contemplation and union with God. By this passage, David clearly informs us of the darkness demanded on this road if a soul is to ever receive the light of God. And so by going forth in this light of, in this darkness that is faith, we end up receiving the light of God. He becomes our light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so by having total faith in him, you arrive at the light of the world. And the light of the world is also the light of your soul. And so that's why that faith is so important. You see, a lot of people that say they're atheists because they can't understand God. They said, if I can't understand him, then I'm not going to believe in him. But he's so far beyond the capacity of our human understanding that to think you have to understand God before you'll believe in him is really a huge act of pride when you think about it. You say, I'm so smart, and if I can't understand you, then I'm not going to believe in him. It's putting you on the same level with God.
How can you say that when there's so many things in natural life that you can't understand?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, sure, we can make discoveries about things, but I don't think we're ever going to get down to the real thing.
Right.
You'll learn a lot about it, but you won't learn the real secret to it because we can't grasp it.
That's right. It's just too much there. I mean, when God is infinite, how can a finite mind grasp fully infinity? You know, you can't. So that's never going to happen. So one of the joys of heaven is that we're going to be able to explore God and learn about God for eternity and never finish. You'll learn more and more about God, and each day you, or whatever it is that passes for a day in heaven, you're going to wake up and learn more about God, and it's never going to stop. Yeah, it'll be an ever going, because you're participating in the life of the Trinity. You're actually participating in his life, and by doing that you're learning about him, and that's going to be an exciting thing. Just hope I get there. So then he goes on to chapter 4, and he says chapter 4 is a general discussion of how the soul, with respect to its own efforts, must remain in darkness so as to be well guided by faith to supreme contemplation. And that's a mouthful, but he says, boy, with respect to its own efforts, it must remain in darkness so as to be well guided. What are your efforts that are going to allow you to remain in darkness? He's going to talk about that here. A lot of it is just the faith, the things you do because of faith. And so that leads you to a contemplation with God. In the first paragraph there, he says, I believe you are learning. He's hoping we're learning, I think. He says, I believe you're learning, but I think he's hoping we're learning. How faith is a dark night for the soul, and how the soul as well must be dark, or in darkness, as to its own light, that it may allow itself to be guided by faith. But for knowledge of how to do this, a somewhat more detailed explanation of the darkness is required for entering this abyss of faith, so that it is beneficial for our souls. So he's going to kind of walk us through there, give us an idea what we have to do there.
I think it goes back to what we've talked about before. The first step is, in my opinion, quieting yourself, getting over yourself, mm-hmm. if you will. Just that the monk that was down in Georgia used to say, go loaf in front of the tabernacle, mm-hmm. you know, just stop trying to be in control of everything and just listen for a change. Mm-hmm. I think we don't do that enough.
That's right. And that's a lot of what John is talking about here. Try not to be in control. Mm-hmm. Let God be in control. And that takes the faith to do that. And that's why this whole faith thing is so important. And he says, if people take faith as a good guide to this state, not only must they live in darkness in the sensory and lower part of their nature, but they must also darken and blind themselves in that part of their nature that bears relation to God and spiritual things. When he says darken and blind themselves to that part of your nature, he said try not to control that. Try not to decide, you know, all the things there. Let God do the work. Because your soul is at the point now, after you've quieted yourself, like Mary Beth just said, that God is in control. He's He's taking control of your spiritual progress. And it's like you're on a cliff and you're hanging on by your fingernails. You're trying to control whether you fall or not. And God's saying, let go. And you're scared to death to let go. But if you let go, he's going to grab you and keep you safe. And it's that kind of thing. People are scared to let go. They're afraid to just let God, let go and let God, you know. And that's what you got to do. So attaining supernatural transformation manifestly demands a darkening of the soul and an elevation above all the sensory and rational parts of nature. For the word supernatural indicates that which is above nature. And so nature consequently has to remain beneath it. He says, since this transformation and union is something that does not fall within the reach of the senses and of human capability, the soul must perfectly and voluntarily empty itself in its affection and will of all the earthly and heavenly things it can grasp. It must do this insofar as it can. As for God, who will stop him from accomplishing his desires in the soul that is resigned, annihilated, and despoiled? As for God, who will stop him? So if you have the faith and you've put this aside and you're letting yourself go into darkness because he's calling you to a supernatural union, which is something you cannot attain. It's something only he can bring you to. And that's what John is saying that God wants to do. He wants to bring you to a level that you can't get to, but that he has to bring you to. And that's the thing that is hard, because you cannot be in control when that's happening. God has to be in control. So you got to have enough faith in him and enough trust and enough love for God to let him do that for your soul. It takes it, because our human nature says, I want to be in control. And he's saying, don't do that, you know, because he's taking you somewhere beyond yourself. And so he says that people must empty themselves of everything so that however many supernatural communications they receive, they will continually live as though denuded of them and in darkness. Like the blind, they must lean on dark faith, accept it for their guide and light, and rest on nothing of what they understand, taste, feel, or imagine. Just let pure faith be your guide. It says, faith lies beyond all the understanding, taste, feeling, and imagining. If they do not blind themselves to these things and abide in total darkness, they will not reach what is greater, the teaching of faith. So he's really emphasizing the importance of just turning loose, not trying to control, and let God take over. And that's not an instantaneous process. It's a slow process. It's a learned process. You don't just cut loose one day, you know, like you're on a cliff and just turn loose and just fall. You kind of do it a finger at a time until the only thing hanging on there is your little pinky. And then you finally let that go. But it takes a while because you know, it's just human nature. You're afraid of the unknown. He's taking you to a supernatural place that you don't know and understand. You're afraid of the unknown. And the only way you can get there is by faith and trust and love. You got to have enough of that to be able to finally turn loose, get rid of that last pinky and fall, knowing that he's going to catch you and bring you someplace where you couldn't get by yourself. He's going to take you through a process up to a higher mountain that you could not get up to by yourself. He's going to bring you there. It says, those who are not yet entirely blind will not allow a good guide to lead them. Since able to perceive a little, they think that the road they see is the best, for they are unable to see other and better ones. That's just what we just said. You know, those who are, if you're not entirely blind, if you're still trying to hang on and control where you're going, you're going to look for one road that you think is the best, but it's not. there's another road that's better. He says, however impressive may be one's knowledge or experience of God, that knowledge or experience will have no resemblance to God and amount to very little. That's the danger. That's the danger we see in really smart people who think that they can only believe or accept what they can understand. And that's why you have so many big scientists that end up as atheists. Because if they can't understand God, they don't want to believe it. You look at an organization like Mensa that has, you know, people that are the top 2%, and a lot of them are atheists. I've met a lot of them, you know. A lot of them are not, you know, a large group of them are not, but quite a large percentage of them are atheists because they think, well, I'm so smart, you know. Gee whiz, I'm in Mensa. I'm really smart, you know. And so if I can't understand it, it must not exist. And it's just that self-delusion that, you know, you think that because you're a mortal person and you're pretty smart, that you should be able to understand infinity. You should be able to understand the supernatural. And you can't. I mean, it's just it's self-delusion. It's a trick of Satan. You know, he thinks, why? You know, I made you so smart. You know, if you can't understand anything, then it doesn't exist. So people stop believing in God. They also want control over their own lives. So a lot of them don't want to submit control. They don't want to admit that God really gives the rules. They want to make up their own rules, you know. And so there's a lot of that as well involved. They don't, you know, they know that if they admit that God exists, then they have to admit that he's powerful. And therefore they have to admit that he's got the right to make the rules and you've got the obligation to follow the rules. And there's a lot of that involved in this whole thing as well. It's like the fallen angels, you know, when Lucifer said, I will not serve. You know, it's want to determine your own destiny.
We see a lot of that in the millennials.
Yeah.
They don't want to follow the rules.
Yeah. And it's sad. You know, it's really sad. Then he's got a section 4 there where he talks about how St. Paul said the same things. This is God's being cannot be grasped by the intellect, appetite, imagination, or any other sense. Then at the end he gives a quote from St. Paul that's also in Isaiah. He says, no eye has ever seen, nor ear heard, nor has the human heart or thought ever grasped what God has prepared for those who love him. I think that one quote is a thing that could really sustain you in this quest. You're trying to reach God, you're trying to approach him in pure faith, but that one quote is, as I think, something that should give you that desire to continue this turning loose and letting God. Because you want to find out what that is. You want to find out what that is, you know. What God has prepared for those who love him. And to find out what that is that he has prepared for you. You know, that's got to be something that's exciting to think about. You know, what has God has prepared something different for every single one of us. Because he tailors heaven to you. He created you as a unique being, and your experience in heaven is going to be unique to you. So what has he prepared for you that's so unique, that's going to make you so happy? You know, just thinking about that ought to be enough to say, okay, I don't know what it is, but I want it. So I trust you, you know, take me where you want. Yeah, lead me on.
You know that book, Salvation is from the Jews?
Yeah, that's a really good book, yeah.
Toward the end of it, the author says, he was walking through a field and all of a sudden, do you remember this?
Mm-hmm.
He was consumed with the fact that God loved him.
Yeah.
Now, God doesn't do that for everybody.
That's right. But there are moments like that in your life when mm-hmm. when you know something and then you finally realize it. there's a difference between knowing it's true and then finally realizing that it's true. You know?
Because when I think about that, I mean, I can think in my own life of the blessings that I've had, but if God loves everybody, there are people that are just really suffering.
Yeah.
I mean, in other countries, no food.
Yeah.
And, you know, how do you put that with God's love? I really struggle with that.
Well, there are a lot of people that are living in an environment where that's, you know, what they have to put up with. They don't have the advantages we have in this country. You know, and a lot of it is the leadership of the country.
Well, of course.
You know, and so that's something that they just have to put up with. But it's very difficult. It's kind of chilly in here, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. I forgot.
Yeah, we were waiting for the other couple to come, but they didn't make it. But it's really difficult for people to take the effort to try to find God, like John's talking about here, when you're dealing with basic sustenance.
See, that's it.
You know, and so it's hard.
It's hard, and yet I think one of the problems with our society is that we think man can solve everything, so we don't need God.
Well, there's a lot of that too. Yeah.
There's a lot of that in an affluent society, whereas in a poor society, there's nothing they can do. They trust in God, but it's...
Yeah. Yeah. It's an interesting thing, you know. When you're living in a place like Venezuela, where you have a dictator who's oppressing people, controlling them by controlling the food and everything else, you know, people suffer unbelievably. But that's very different from an environment where you just have a hard life.
Oh,
you're just
absolutely.
Working hard, you know. Because you can have a hard life and work hard and still have a strong faith.
Yes.
The first time I ever saw that, you know, really up close was when I went to Medjugorje. Because, I mean, the ground there is rocky. You know, people grow grapes. At one time, they were growing tobacco. And when the Blessed Mother started her apparitions, she got them off of tobacco. And so hardly anybody smokes anymore there. Got them growing grapes instead. And so everybody's got a grapevine in the backyard, and they're all making their own homemade wine and everything else, you know. It's really good, too. But they do that. But when you look at the people, they have so much faith and trust in her and her protection that you look at their faces and you can tell how hard they've worked. You know, the work lines are just there. But you look in their eyes and you see such beauty and such faith and trust. It's an amazing experience to go through, you know. You see these people and you look in their eyes and you just... They know where they're going. They know who's protecting them. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And watching that Mass is just incredible. You know, the kids all come to Mass. Nobody brings Cheerios. You know, they teach the kids from real little how to behave at Mass and everything. And they don't talk to each other during Mass. They tell you not to go to the parish Mass. That's for them. I went one day. I didn't go in. I just stood outside and looked in the window.
Like a creeper.
Yeah. but it was funny, you know, because there was a family staying in toward the back, and the whole family was there, you know, big uncles and everything. And it was a little boy about this high. Anyway, in the back, he couldn't see. So he didn't say anything. All he did was raise his arms. And one of the adults picked him up so he could see, you know. That silent communication. They understood what was going on. They understood he wanted to see the Mass. And so they did that. It was just beautiful to watch. But, you know, you don't see comic books and crayons and Cheerios and everything else when you go there. I mean, those kids learn from day one how to behave properly at Mass, you know. But when you look in their eyes, that was the amazing thing to me. The trust and faith. And their eyes are just beautiful. And it just amazed. I told you about that little boy that I was playing ball with. I think I told you about that, right? Mm-hmm. Well, I was walking down the street, and the little boy was in the front yard. And he had a ball, and he threw it to me. So I was standing there playing ball with you, throwing me back and forth. His dad walks out the front door, just waves at me, and goes on over to the neighbor next door. That would never happen in this country. No. You know, see some stranger playing with your kid in the front yard, you go to grab him and bring him back inside, you know.
You know, my daughter was telling me about, you remember in Florida when those nurses were killed? Someone broke into their dorm or something and killed them. And they asked him why he didn't kill. There was one he didn't kill. He said he would have, but there was a shield in front of her. Her grandmother said the rosary for her every day.
Wow.
Even I had never heard it until.
Yeah, that's amazing.
She said she heard that on something.
Yeah.
But that kind of shocks you. But
yeah,
it's something we know is true and can happen.
Yeah, it's being under the Blessed Mother's mantle.
Yeah.
You know, and once you understand what that is, you don't ever want to leave. You want to keep under that mantle forever. Just, you know, forever. It's just amazing.
You were discussing the ill in the world. Well, I look at it this way, that the devil's in charge of the world right now. Mm-hmm. And if we can keep our faith, we are outlaws in his eyes.
Oh, yeah.
He's going to do anything to anybody.
Well, it's like people leaving the church over the abuse.
Oh.
How can you leave the church?
The church is made up of human beings who are fallible, even the priests.
Yeah.
God bless them.
Well, Christ had his Judas. And that's, but that they're not the church. I can't understand why they're making them the church.
It's a false understanding. I mean, and it's not like they're going to go anywhere different. They just had the big article the other day about the Southern Baptist Church finding out that they had all these people that were abused by their own ministers and stuff. You know, you can't leave one and go to some other one and think it's going to be different.
Well,
you know, and so it's the only thing we can do, since the Catholic Church is the mystical body of Christ, the only thing we can do is pray that Jesus, as the great physician, will come and heal his body.
I will be with you all day.
Well, that's right.
The other night we were shouting at Father on our way to the church, and I took, this is the way I feel about it, I would not throw out the baby with the bathwater.
Mm-hmm.
My faith is like the baby, and you know, these other human elements around it, they're human elements, but the faith is the faith.
Yeah.
You either believe it or not, regardless of what the people. Mm-hmm. You know, what other people
Well,
say.
It's Christ that you follow, and these are all.
Yeah.
And maybe that's why I can't say I'm not upset, but I would say it doesn't affect me. I'm not going to change.
Well, I think it's people that don't understand. They don't really understand the faith. The adults in this have been so poorly catechized over the past 50 to 60 years that they really don't understand the faith. They don't understand what they have in the Catholic faith. My grandmother got into an argument with a priest, and so she left the church and went to the Episcopal church. So my dad grew up Episcopal, even though he had been Catholic, you know, when he was baptized. And it wasn't until he met my mother that he came back to the church, you know, and then he became Knights of Columbus, all that kind of stuff. But to leave over something that trivial is just ridiculous, you know. But because you don't understand what you have. Christ identifies himself with the Catholic Church. When he encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, "Why do you persecute my church?" He said, "Why do you persecute me?"
Yeah.
He suffered. And when he made Peter the head of the church, he said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." He didn't make Peter king of the church. Christ the King is still the King of the church. Peter is the Chancellor. He has all the authority except the authority retained by the King.
But it's like Peter answered Christ one time, "To whom should we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal
life." That's right, exactly.
That's, you know.
That's exactly right.
There's no place else to go.
Right. And that was a perfect example of faith, like John what the cross is talking about. You know, Peter said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. So I don't know where you're going to lead us. I don't know how you're going to do what you just talked about giving us your body to eat. I believe you, but I don't know how you're going to do it. But I have faith that you're going to show us one day how to do all that. So he did. And that's what that faith is. You know, trust, love, and faith in God. You know, the faith and trust go hand in hand. If you got faith in God, you got to trust that he's going to do. God is never going to do anything to you that is bad for your spiritual health. Never. He is never going to do anything that's bad for your spiritual health. And so if you know that, then regardless of what he's doing to you, you got to trust that he's doing the right thing. You know, people get diseases. You know, people that are young and really good people get diseases. We've been praying for Bill Chester because, you know, he just learned he had stage 4 esophageal cancer. Good man, wonderful husband, wonderful father, Knight of Columbus, everything. And I was talking to Roberta, you know, off and on during this, and they've been really going through a struggle with this because he was also... They were also having issues at his job. He thought he might lose his job, you know. But he finally got that straightened out. So he's okay. But that would have meant he'd lose his medical insurance. That's the last thing you need to have happen. So, you know, so they have such faith and trust, though. I mean, they're such a faithful family. It's beautiful to watch. So they just pray, you know. They just pray, please take care of us. Please take care of us. And they're just putting all their trust in God. And that's what John's calling us to, you know. Whatever God calls you to, even if he sends you across like some kind of disease like that, you got to recognize that he's giving it to you for a reason. That's what he wants for you. And even if it's the thing that causes your life to end, maybe he wants you up there with him. Maybe he needs you up there more than, you know, he needs you down here. Because he needs saints up there to pray for the rest of the church.
Or maybe he's using you to affect somebody here on earth too.
That's true. Yeah, exactly. You know, so those are the kind of things that, you know, we don't understand. You know, Father Gershel wrote a book, you know, why bad things happen to good people. Yeah. And you know, there's a lot of, you know, we don't understand. And that's why faith is so important, because when those things happen, you got to just keep your faith. And not give up. You know, it's so important. So important. I know when I had my bypass surgery, a son came by and he anointed me and everything. And somebody said, "You're afraid?" I said, "No." "I can't control the outcome. That's in the hands of the surgeon." So what's there to be afraid of, you know? Yeah, it's just... You got to put yourself in God's hands, you know. So he gives things to you for a reason. You got to trust him. Then he talks about it going down to paragraph 5 there. He says, as regards this road to union, and again, don't forget, he's talking about this all the time as a road. He's always talking about this all through here as a road that you're on. This road to ultimate supernatural union with God. And so it's not something that's instantaneous. You start at a point and you keep working your way down this road and doing the things you've got to do to stay on the road. Getting rid of the attractions and everything else. Staying on that road. Because as regards the road to union, entering on the road means leaving one's own road, or better, moving on to the goal. The goal is supernatural union with God. And turning from one's own mode implies entry into what has no mode, that is God. Because God has no mode. God is just God. Because I am referring to modes of understanding, tasting, and feeling. In other words, knowledge of something. You know what to taste like, you, etc. Within themselves, though, they possess all methods, like one who, though having nothing, yet possesses all things. By being courageous enough to pass beyond the interior and exterior limits of their own nature, they enter into supernatural bounds. Souls must depart from their natural bounds and leave self far off in respect to both bounds in order to mount from a low state to the highest state. And it's hard to understand what he's really talking about there when you leave your bounds. When you read the life of Teresa of Avila, when you look at the different things that happened to her, you begin to understand what he's talking about. He hasn't said too much about it himself, but he's talking about the same things that Teresa talked about. Like she was praying one day in a chapel, and she just rose up off the ground. She was hanging in the air, 4 feet off the ground. And she didn't even know it. Her sisters cast by and saw her doing this, you know. And so they talked about it later, told her about it, but they gave a name to that. They called it the transverberation of St. Teresa. I'm not sure how they came up with that name, but that was the name they gave it. But that was definitely, she was out, she was living at that moment in union with God in a supernatural realm, because it was going beyond the natural. It was defying the laws of gravity. You know, and sometimes Jesus would come to her and put her into an ecstasy where they would commune, and she could tell when it was happening. And sometimes she'd get upset with God because she was gaining a reputation for being very holy and in union with God and stuff. And so different people would come to her for guidance and, you know, to help their own spiritual life. And sometimes they were fairly well-to-do people, you know, very important people, royalty and stuff. And sometimes these people would come to her and they'd be talking to her and she'd feel it coming on. And she'd say, oh, no, not now. And so she had this really interesting relationship with God. But those are the kind of things that John is talking about, where, like this thing that happened to Roy Shelman in the field, that thing where God just comes upon you and you understand.
Yes.
You realize it.
Understanding and a realization.
The realization of a truth.
True.
That's right. And that's why God gave us the Eucharist of miracles, that we realize the truth of the mystery of the Eucharist. Those are the kind of things, like, you know, I think I mentioned before, I was going to work one day down I-95 and I was praying the rosary, and I got to the presentation, and all of a sudden just dawned on me, he'd been like a ton of bricks, and the Blessed Mother wants to present all of us to her Son, just like she presented her Son to the Father in the temple. Well, Jesus gave her to us as our mother. Well, if she's our mother, she wants to present us to God as well. She wants to do that to all of her children. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I just started crying right in the middle of the highway. I had to get a cold or trauma something before I hit a wreck, you know. But there are things that, you know, there's truths you know, like you talked about here, knowledge. Get rid of knowledge. Just go on faith. There are things you know as a matter of knowledge. But when the realization hits you, it's very profound. And I mean, it's really a striking thing that happens to you.
And it's such a difference. You know it, but you don't realize it.
That's right. Yeah. There's a big difference between knowledge and realization. And faith is the thing that creates that bridge between the two. And that's why he's saying, don't worry about knowing God. Worry about having faith in God. Trusting God. Letting God take control of your soul and bring you to Him. You can't get to union with God on your own. It's impossible. He's got to bring you there. And that's the thing that this whole book, the Ascent of Mount Carmel, that's what this whole book is about. John said, by following his guidance here, that's the surest and most direct way to union with God. And he's giving you guidance that applies to anybody. We're all on different paths to God. But he's saying that regardless of what your path is, you follow what he's talking about here. And that's your fastest way to get there. And that's the important thing. He says, passing beyond all that is naturally and spiritually intelligible or comprehensible, souls ought to desire with all their might to attain what in this life could never be known or enter into the human heart. So you're going beyond anything of this, where you get into a supernatural relationship with God. So they must ardently long to acquire what surpasses all taste and feeling. They should by no means seize on what they receive spiritually or sensitively, but consider it of little import. The higher the rank and esteem they give to all this knowledge, experience, and imagining, the more they subtract from the supreme good, and the more they delay in their journey toward Him. And the less they esteem what they possess, however estimable it may be relative to the supreme good, the more they value and prize Him, and consequently the closer they come to Him. So he's also saying, and Teresa said the same thing, when you get spiritual consolations, in her writings, she says those things can start at about the same point that John is in this book here. When you get to this level, that's where they'll start. She said, don't expect them, don't hope for them. But if they happen, just accept them, but don't start looking for them. Because she said, you can attain to the full spiritual union with God, supernatural union with God, without any of that happening. You don't need to have all these ascetical experiences to arrive at union with God. You can do that without it. So don't make that your goal, to receive these experiences. If they happen, fine. But if they don't happen, don't worry about it. It's not something that you need to achieve supernatural union with God. He said, faith gives the soul the wondrous light. So just focus on faith as the light of your soul. And let that be your guide. Then at the end of 7, he says, in reference to the spiritual road, these words should be understood literally. That is, those who both live in darkness and blind themselves to all their natural lights will have supernatural vision. And those who want to lean on some light of their own will become blind and be held back on this road leading to union. So you want to let Christ be your light of faith. It's like he says, I am the light of the world. You know, just follow his light. Where are we? 11 o'clock. Okay, let's stop here and we'll pick up at chapter 5 next time. This is going to be an important chapter. In fact, if you have time, try to read it ahead of time. He says, this is the explanation of the nature of union with God in an illustration. So we're going to, you know, pick up at chapter 5 next time. So kind of look it over a little bit, try to get a sense of what he's talking about here, and then go with that. And you don't have the book?
I think I do.
Okay, if you do.
I kind of got things. I mean, I'm kind of coming back into the world.
Okay.
I had to have 20 people for Thanksgiving. Then I got to Christmas, and my son came from Seattle with his two children. A grandson got married, and a grandson was baptized. And it's
consuming.
Well, it is, and then I've got the St. Vincent and spending hours every day on the phone, and it's taken me a while to get back to the real world.
Yeah. So anyway, we are in Book 2, Chapter 5.
Okay, I've wrote that down.
Book 2, Chapter 5. Okay? And that's the explanation of the nature of union with God. So we'll pick that up next time. Any final thoughts on anything for today?
Well, Jim, I had a hard time with this dark night concept.
Uh-huh.
But I found on page 160, the paragraph there that you read was really really helpful. Just about paragraph or item three there, that's really a good summary that, of this dark night thing.
Yeah, it's helpful.
Yeah,
that's good. He's got some real gems in here that they're very helpful, because people, you know, you use the term dark night, and people think, well, you close your eyes and then you can't ever see where you're going. You grow up and around and all. But when you read something like what he put there for you, it kind of gives you an insight of what he's really talking about. And it doesn't make us so afraid. People are afraid of the dark night. It sounds, oh man, it sounds spooky. Kind of like in a room with the boogeyman, you know, or something, you know. But it's not. It's really where you have to be to see the light of Christ. So the light that he gives you is an interior light. And that's guiding you through. So you darken yourself to the things of the world, and you let his light guide you interiorly. Mm-hmm. And that's what you do. So, you know, people have these near-death experiences where they say, well, they saw a light, and they were going toward a light and everything, you know. And I don't know if that's really what happens when you pass on, but it's what I'll find out. But when you think about Christ, you know, if he is the light of your soul, that's going to be a bright light. He wants you to see his light because he wants you to follow his light. And so he's not going to keep it. The only way his light is hidden from you is when you put other things in front of it. All the things of this world, all the attractions of this world, you know.
It seems to me that in Mother Teresa, when she talked about the dark night, it was that she prayed and all of a sudden God wasn't there. And that was the dark night. That's what I always thought.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, he's there, but not to her.
Right.
And it's really, he's asking you to go on in faith.
That's right, exactly. And Teresa of Avila had the same experience. She got to the point where she really couldn't even pray. And so she would she'd bring a spiritual reading book to her prayer time and just read that. Because she said, I felt no connection with God. He wasn't there for me, you know. And that's exactly what happens. He wants you to come after him on faith alone. Not because of the consolations he gives you. Not because you feel good whenever you're praying. He wants you to pray because we owe prayer. We owe prayer in prayer. We owe homage to God just because he's God. So he wants us to love the God of consolations, not the consolations of God. You see, you know, Teresa says that all the saints say the same thing. Not that I'm saying it, that's just quoting them. I'm not trying to say I'm saying.
Well, the truth is the truth is the truth.
Truth is the truth is the truth, you know. And so God wants you to come after him on faith. He wants you to come in because he has something planned for you that is beyond anything you could ever imagine. He's not going to tell you what it is because he wants you to come after him on faith alone. Not because of what he's going to give you, but because we owe him that. We owe God worship. We owe God homage just because he's God.
I never thought about what God could give or what was there. I always felt like, I'll let him handle it. You
know? He's going to handle it, yeah. That's right.
You know, I don't have time to think about all that.
That's right.
Let him take care of it.
That's like he told the apostles. He said, you know, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go before you to prepare one for you. And I will come back and get you and bring you there. You know, he's taking care of us. If he's going to take care of us to that extent, where everything we could possibly ever imagine or need, he's going to take care of, why not have faith in him? Mm-hmm. You know, why not have faith? He's trying to bring you to a supernatural relationship with him rather than a purely natural relationship. And you can get into that relationship regardless of what your activity is or state of life. You can be out there grooming horses and still get into that relationship with God, you know. You can be praying while you're sweeping the floors, you know, or washing dishes or whatever else you're doing. You can still have that relationship. Brother Lawrence of the Resurrection would wash dishes every night. And that was, you know, he would get into that relationship with God. He was always aware of the presence of God with him. That was his big contribution, the practice of the presence of God. And that's how he did it. He was always aware that God was there with him at all times. And so even though he didn't like to wash dishes, that was the one thing he did not like to do. That was his duty. He thanked God for the opportunity to serve his brother monks every time he finished washing dishes. Because that's what God wanted him to do. His superior gave him that duty. So, getting to the point where we live our lives in faith in God takes a while. But when you get there, or you're on that path, you know, he's going to bring you to places you never knew, never dreamed of. And that's where you want to go. Any other thoughts? Let's say our closing prayer. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for coming.